Well, as a lot of you know, this morning we are wrapping up the book of Revelation. Part of me wanted to drag this out for a couple more weeks. I have to tell you, to be honest, my mind has been so wrapped up in this book that I cannot think beyond it right now. So when I think about what we're going to do next, what we're going to teach through next, I can't think of it. My mind is still here. It's still stuck in the book of Revelation. So I think we're going to go into the book of Colossians next. But I can't tell you when we're going to go into the book of Colossians. It could be next week. It might not be next week. It might be next month. I don't know. Because my head is still stuck here. Even though I know we're finishing the book of Revelation today, I don't know what we're doing next week. So next week, you'll just be surprised. But it's, I hope, my hope has been Revelation has changed the way that you view the Bible. My hope has been Revelation has changed the way that you see things when you look at them now through the lens of prophecy, when you look at them through God's prophetic word concerning, you know, the book of Revelation, because it changes how you see everything. If you've never studied the book of Revelation before, I mean, if you've already studied the book of Revelation and gone through it, then you may already have this viewpoint. But if you had never studied it before, when you start to go back and read other scripture now, when you go back into the Gospels, when you go back into the epistles, when you start going through these things, other things pop out now that you didn't catch before, that were prophetic, that are pointing to Jesus' second coming, that have to do with, like we've talked about, the Bible is at least a quarter, if not almost a third, prophecy. And so it's important to understand the prophetic nature of God's word. And you'll view things differently after you've studied the book of Revelation. So that's kind of my hope, that now that we've gone through the book of Revelation, that you will see it changes how you see things. When you start to study, when we go through Colossians, if that's the book we go into next, you'll see it differently as we go through it. Because now you have this prophetic foundation, this understanding about the end times, about his second coming, about the rapture, about the tribulation, all these things that are coming, that are to come, that you didn't have before, that you've noticed that are important to the apostles and the disciples and the body of Christ and to the early church. The early church did not shy away from teaching prophetic scripture. It was part of just what they did. It was in everything that they did. So when you read through the epistles and the letters that Paul wrote and the letters that Peter wrote and stuff like that, you see it in there now. You understand that this was just part of their life. They looked at everything this way. They looked and expected Christ to return. And that affected how they lived their life. Their understanding of the hour in which they live, the day, you know, the times in which they live. But unfortunately, a lot of churches don't teach the book of Revelation. So a lot of people don't have the viewpoint that they need to have. So I don't think that, you know, like I said, if you've never studied, if this is the first time you went through Revelation, immediately I went right to the Beatles, went through the book of Revelation, right? Hopefully then when we get into another book, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I understand that. I see things differently. I'm looking at things differently now. Because it's all about Jesus. Right? When we started the book of Revelation to today, we said it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, right? From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible, it's all about Jesus, right? From beginning to the end, it's all about Jesus. So let's read Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are with us, even today. You are in the midst of us, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of everything that's going on. I thank you, Lord, that right now you are in the room with Jody and Martin in the ER as he's battling this MRSA infection. And I pray, Lord, for your healing hands. Lord, we want a miracle. We pray, Lord, your will be done. But our will, Lord, is a miracle. That's what we want. You know, we're fine with him just sitting up and them going, hey, look, the infection's gone, and they send him home. We're fine with that. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to be with Jody and Martin. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We thank you for that. We thank you for your promise that you are coming soon, and we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, it says, starts right off with this. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. He said this last week as well in verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Right. So this is the second time he says it in the chapter. He says it also in verse 20 there. Surely I am coming soon. And I find it fitting that as we are in the last chapter of the last book, in this final message, that it starts with this encouragement and this reminder from Jesus himself. Behold, I am coming soon. Three times, right, in this final chapter alone. It's as if Jesus was letting us know, right, the most important thing to remember concerning all the words of prophecy in this book. He is coming soon. I mean, we've been in this book for a year. And we've gone over a lot of stuff, right? The letters to the churches. We went over the rapture, even though it's not, you know, technically in the book. We went over the tribulation, the seven-year period, you know, the first three and a half and the last three and a half and the abomination of desolation that happens in the middle. And we went through all the, you know, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and, we, you know, Jesus' return and the battle of Armageddon and Satan's bound and thrown in the abyss, and then he's let out of the abyss, and then he's thrown, you know, after the final battle there, after the millennial reign, you know, he's thrown into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, and we went over all this stuff. It's a lot of stuff, and the descriptions are out of this world, and how John is trying to, you know, he's been given these visions and how he's seeing things, and he's been caught up to be with the Lord, and the Lord is showing him all this amazing revelations. It's easy for us to forget it's really only about Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants you to know, after everything you read in this book, the one thing for you to remember, for you, a believer, for the church, to remember is, behold, I am coming soon. Because we're not going to be in the midst of the tribulation. The tribulation is not for the church. The Lord is going to take the church out before the tribulation. He said the church is not destined to suffer in the great wrath. Right, if you've ever heard this, the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. Right? It kind of rhymes. I think someone should make a song out of it. But that's just, the first thing I thought of was that kids' song stuff. I don't remember the series that they used to do back when I was a kid. You know, but they just made all these songs about stuff, and it's like the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. That's the purpose of the 7 years of the tribulation. The church won't be in there. We won't be going through that. It is good for us to know what's coming. It's good for us to know, for our testimony and for our witness to others, to be able to tell them, hey, are you aware of what's coming? Because God's word is true and faithful. You need to know what's ahead. You need to know what lies ahead. You need to know the hour in which we live. You need to know the days in which we live. We need to be able to tell people, hey, this is real. It's going to happen. It's it, everything that you're seeing be put together right now, all the little building blocks that you're watching right now being assembled, prime time in the news, going on in the Middle East and here in this country, everything is leading towards this. And God and Jesus wants you to know, after you've studied through this whole book for the last year, here's what I want you to remember. I say it three times in this last chapter for you. Remember this one thing. Behold, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Got to hold that near and dear. Got to continue to remember that because, like, you know, the apostles thought Jesus was returning in their time. Everyone has felt that Jesus was returning in their time. And that's on your heart because you know, if you're a believer, you know Jesus is coming soon. That idea that he puts that on your heart, that eternity to be with Jesus is on your heart. You know that he's coming soon. But his time is not our time. Right? And it's by his time, not by ours. But he is coming soon. Now, when he says this, that he is coming soon, this is both a promise and a warning. It's both a promise and a warning. Matter of fact, if you look through the entire book of Revelation, it mentions his coming at least six times, going all the way back to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, one of the letters to the churches, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. If not, he says, I will come to you. All right, that's a reference to his coming. And remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Right, in Revelation 2:16, it says, therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon. And war against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, he's referencing his coming. And this is a warning. He's like, repent, because I'm coming soon. Repent, because I'm coming soon. Or I'm going to have to war against you with the sword of my mouth. Right? Those are warnings. But when we get into Revelation chapter 3, for example, he says, I am coming soon. He says, hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. That's a promise. That's a promise from Jesus. Again, I am coming soon. Hold fast. That's what he tells us. That's message to us. For believers, the church, hold fast. Don't let go. Hold fast. I'm coming soon. Persevere. Hold on. Right? And here, what we saw in Revelation chapter 22, just last week, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. These are promises. These are encouragements. Right? They're meant to encourage you. Jesus is saying, hold fast. I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then this morning in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. And he says, bringing my recompense. Some translations may say my reward, right? Bringing my recompense or my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. Right? That's both a warning and a promise. It's both. To us, it's a promise. To those who aren't believers, it's a warning. Because everyone is going to get their just rewards, quote unquote, one way or the other. To us, for the church, for the body of Christ, like I said, this is a promise because nothing done for Christ is done in vain, nothing. And you will be rewarded for everything that you have done for Christ. Everything. Doesn't matter how big or so small. Doesn't matter if you never saw any fruit come from it or at all. Because you don't always get to see that. But everything done for Christ, you will be rewarded for. Everything. Romans 14 tells us that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done. That's apart from our salvation. This is not a judgment of salvation. Our salvation is secure in Jesus. Salvation is apart from works. We know this, right? But the Lord is going to give rewards according to our works. It talks about this in Corinthians, many places. The works that we have done while in this world and how faithful we were to Jesus. Right? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for example, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Right? So run the race. So run the race so that you can be crowned with the imperishable crown, not the perishable crown, not the crown that the world gives out. Don't run aimlessly, right? You've heard that phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You've probably heard that. It's a popular quote. Run the race, right? Run the race to obtain the imperishable wreath, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Look forward to your reward. You should be looking forward to it, understanding that you will be getting it. you will be getting a reward. James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive what? He will receive the crown of life. Now we're going to give these rewards right back to Jesus. But he's going to reward you for everything that you've done. God has promised this to those who love him. That's what it tells us in the Bible. Now for unbelievers, this is a warning. This is a warning. Because they're going to get their reward as well. And their reward will be the lake of fire. We read about that. Right? When Christ returns, his second coming, not the rapture, his second coming, right? Before the millennial reign, when he returns to earth, boots on the ground, right? It's going to be too late at that point for men to change their ways. There will be no opportunity at that point. There is opportunity now. Now there's opportunity. That's why it's important now to tell people about Jesus. Because at that point, if they're there, their fate is sealed. They will have no excuse. No matter the works they have done, no matter how good they thought they were, if they were not done for Jesus, they're in trouble, right? That's why people need Jesus now. It's the importance of teaching people about Jesus now, because behold, he is coming soon and bringing his reward with him to repay each one for what he has done. Each one, everyone, good or bad. And then after this, Jesus in verse 13, Jesus states his authority. Doesn't just state his authority, he states his deity. He states his kingship. He states his lordship. He states everything right here in this sentence, right? He says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If you weren't sure who Jesus was, you know now, right? He stated this back in Revelation chapter 1 as well. Revelation 1, chapter 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 11, chapter 1, verse 11, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He started at the beginning of the book. He stated it, here at the end of the book, just in case you weren't sure still, or you needed to be reminded. Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Right? The Alpha and the Omega. Revelation, the book of Revelation is, in a sense, the beginning and the end. Because it's the end of everything as we know it today. That's what we see coming through the book of Revelation. And it's the beginning of eternity with Jesus. New heavens, new earth. So it is, in a sense, the book of Revelation in itself is a beginning and an end. But we're talking about much more than that, of course, because these are three divine titles for Jesus. And we've gone over these titles before, but, Alpha and Omega, those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And it's interesting because in Jewish culture, the rabbis were commonly used the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet to denote the whole of anything. The beginning and the end of anything, they would often use the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus is using the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet to describe that he is the first and the last of everything. Of everything. He's speaking of his eternality. He was at the beginning of all things. He will be at the close of all things as well. He has always existed and he will always exist. Right? From everlasting to everlasting, as you've heard it said. He has no beginning and he has no end. That's Jesus. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, everything that is made was made through Jesus. Jesus made, like I said, he's made the same comment back in the beginning, but this isn't just a New Testament concept. Because you've got to remember, when Jesus states this, he's not just speaking to Greeks. Because when he states this, when he says he's the first and the last, when he says he's the Alpha and the Omega, when he says that he is the beginning and the end, this isn't just a New Testament concept about God. This is found in Old Testament as well, right? Because when he states that he is these things, he is saying that he is the God, right? He is the one and only God. The God of the Old Testament as well. In case people thought there was two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament. He's a mean guy. And then there's the God of the New Testament. He's nice and loving. There's not two gods. We know this. That's a crazy thought. There's one God. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because like in Isaiah 44:6, for example, the Lord himself says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other God. So when Jesus is stating, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is stating that he is the Lord God, the King of Israel. He is their Redeemer. So when a Jew is reading through the book of Revelation and he sees Jesus makes this comment at the beginning of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, he understands that Jesus, who Jesus is stating that he is. Jesus is stating that he is God. Again, you can put that in your cap for anybody who likes to argue the fact that Jesus never said he was God. Jesus said he was God a lot. And right here, he states it again. This is the eternal nature of a triune God. But if that's not enough, let's go down to verse 16. Because in the verse 16, he says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He adds to it, right? The bright morning star. We've kind of talked about the root and the descendant of David. I'll go over it again here really quickly. But the bright morning star, is a picture of Jesus' majesty. It's a picture of his glory. Kind of think of it like this. A root is buried in the ground. Most of us don't see roots, right? But a star shines in the heavens, right? Everyone sees, well, around here most of the time. Sometimes we can see the stars, but most everyone, if they look up into the heavens, can see stars. We don't always get to see roots. But the morning star is an announcement of his imminent arrival. It's the morning star. It's an announcement of his imminent arrival. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, behold, I am coming soon. I am the root of David. Root and the descendant of David. We'll talk about that in just a second. And I am the bright morning star, which means, behold, I am coming soon. All right, it's a picture of his majesty and his glory, and it's a sign of his, or an announcement of his imminent arrival. Because when Jesus returns for his church, for example, the rapture, when we're caught up to meet him in the sky, when Jesus returns for his church, he comes as the morning star. But on the flip side of that, for example, when he comes to judge, he's coming as the Son of Righteousness. They both kind of have almost a very similar picture, star, sun type of a thing, but it's two different pictures. For us, he is the bright morning star. Now, a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He says he's the root and the descendant of David. We'll go over it really quick, right? He said this back in Revelation chapter 5 as well. Weep no more. Remember, John saw the scroll, and they're like, who is worthy to open the scroll? And John was, he was in tears because no one is worthy. They've searched the entire earth. There's no man worthy to open up the scrolls. And they're like, well, you don't have to weep anymore. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So they told him back in Revelation chapter 5. And that, of course, is Jesus. And so the root of David is a reference to the conquering Messiah. This was a messianic term. And it's a reference to the conquering Messiah, of course, who's going to come in and destroy the enemies of Israel. And that's the symbolism behind the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. It's this conquering Messiah symbolism who puts his enemies under subjection. The root of David, however, has a twofold meaning because he says he's the root of David and the descendant of David, which is kind of confusing because this is what he actually had in the conversation with the religious leaders about this exact same thing. They're like, wait a minute, how can you be the root and the descendant, right? He had this exact conversation with them. But it basically means that he brought David, he's the root of David, as in he brought David in, right, and his line into existence. That's how he's the root of David. But he's also a descendant of David because he comes from the line of David. Another way to explain it is that he has his roots in David as far as his humanity is concerned, but concerning his deity, he is the root of David. He's both a son of David and a Lord to David all at the same time. Right? Because he's the Ancient of Days. He's the first and the last. It's an amazing declaration. It's an amazing declaration, really, when you look at it, because it's all about who Jesus is. You got to have a full understanding in the picture of who Jesus is. Understand his deity. Understand his glory. Understand his authority. It's all about who Jesus is. And for us who have surrendered our life to Jesus, for us, for believers, for the church, it tells us in verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." That's the last beatitude in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, you have not washed your robes yourself. Just in case you're reading it that way, just want to remind you, your robes are washed not by you, but by the blood of Jesus. But blessed are those who have their robes washed by Jesus, because you get to enter the city by the gates and you have access to the tree of life. But the warning here is in 18 and 19. And 18 says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." When we talk about these warnings, the first thing I want to state before we start talking about these is this. God sees the heart. Okay? He can separate ignorance from impudence and immaturity from rebellion. He knows the difference. Because sometimes we worry about things a little bit too much. I haven't been a great follower of Christ. I'm not a great example of a Christian. I kind of let Jesus down a lot. Maybe I've added to or taken away from his word. Maybe I've done this. And I would just tell you that God knows the difference between ignorance and impudence and immaturity and rebellion. God knows the difference. And he loves you. And if you are in Christ, you don't have anything to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. Verse 18 is talking about if anyone adds to the words of this book. Verse 19 is talking about if anyone takes away the words from this book. It's two different things. It's two different warnings. I hate to bring math into Sunday morning, but that's what it's about, addition and subtraction. It's a terrible thing. I do enough math during the week. But if anyone adds, it is really more of a reference to cults. Okay? And it was very prevalent back in the time that this revelation was given to John. It's still prevalent today because we still have many cults around us today. And we can easily pull out some and talk about them. You know, you have Scientology and you have the Jehovah's Witnesses and you have Mormonism and you have all these different things. And you can even go on from that. And if anyone takes away, though, is really for us, for an application for us, if anyone takes away, today we're really talking about liberalism or progressive Christianity, because progressive Christianity takes away from the Bible. They take the word of God and they're like, I like this part, I like that part, I don't like this part, doesn't fit my lifestyle at all. Rip. Whew. Right? So that's taking away from the Bible. Either way, look at it this way. This is how I look at it. It's using the Lord's name in vain. Right? There is more to taking the Lord's name in vain than just cursing. It's often how we're, you know, when you're a kid, your parents would always like, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's more than just cursing. The Lord's name is holy and awesome. The Lord, his name is holy as he is holy. It's sacred. Don't use his name in a way that dishonors his name. Right, that is a lack of respect for God, to put it nicely. Those who take his name, those who identify by his name, yet to continually disobey his word and continue to mislead and deceive his flock, they are taking the Lord's name in vain. To tamper with God's word, to confuse or dilute God's word, or to try and improve upon God's word, as if you could do that, is taking the Lord's name in vain. And when we add to his word, when we take away from his word, that's what we're doing. As believers, we're told to do this. We are told to imitate Christ, not to misrepresent Christ. We're told to imitate Christ. So to the best of our ability, every day, from when we wake up to when we go to bed, we are to be examples of Christ. And so we don't need to add or take away from God's word. You know, that's why you know Galatians 1:8. And one of the most quoted verses when we talk about things like this, you know, where Paul writes, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, right? He's basically saying if anyone comes to you and teaches to you a Jesus that's different from the Jesus that we taught you, cast that sucker out on his butt, right? Because he is to be accursed. There is only one Jesus. There is only one gospel. Right? There's a whole, you may have run into this before in your studies, but there is this whole idea of people teaching that there wasn't one gospel, that there was many different gospels, and that the believers in one area taught one gospel, and the believers in another area taught another gospel, and the believers in this area taught this gospel, and the believers in that area taught that gospel, but it just does not stand up. It just does not stand up to the truth of the gospel. It does not stand up to what is taught in God's word, which is there was one gospel. And all the apostles pretty much taught the one gospel. No matter where they were found, whether it was in Jerusalem or it was in Asia Minor or it was in Rome or wherever they were, they taught the one gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't teach different gospels. Now, there were other people who came in and tried to do what? Tried to twist the gospel. They would teach heretical gospels, right? And those people got called out. Those people were to be accursed. This is what Paul was writing about. He wrote this to the church in Galatia because they were under attack by many cults and many false religions in that region. Galatia is a region. It's not just one church. It's a region. And it's really relevant today because, just as it was a couple thousand years ago, because I said, you know, cults and false prophets and false religions are just as prevalent today as they were then. It hasn't really changed any. And it's, to me, it's no mistake that it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, they should be accursed. Because an angel from heaven, right? An angel from heaven gave the revelation that started Mormonism. Right? The angel Moroni. The angel whom Joseph Smith reported, right, as having visited him on numerous occasions back in the 1820s or whenever it was that he received that revelation. Right? The guardian of the golden plates that there's a source for their Book of Mormon. Oh, strange. An angel from heaven gave you that revelation that goes contrary to the gospel. An angel from heaven kicked off Islam, right? Jibril is the angel's name. Some people say it's Gabriel, which is wrong. It's not Gabriel, but some people will say it's Gabriel, right? He's mentioned in the Quran, right? The angel Jibril revealed Allah's words in the form of the Quran to Muhammad. And then Muhammad took that and it played this vital role in communicating Islam to humanity. But it was an angel, supposedly. So it's God's word addresses those specifically. If an angel from heaven came down and gives you another gospel that's contrary to the gospel you've been taught, contrary to the gospel of God's word, it's no gospel at all. They should be accursed. And the Bible tells us to watch out for that. right? Don't believe every spirit, it tells us in 1 John. Test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. Proverbs tells us in the Old Testament that we are to not add to his words or he will reprove you. And you will be proved a liar. God's word will never be proved that way. You will be. Right? And it also tells us in 2 Peter 2, which we should be aware of, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And that's what we're seeing today with progressive Christianity and liberal Christianity. These heretical doctrines that are coming in today into the church and leading people astray, allowing people to follow their sensuality, among other things. Listen, there is no need for another revelation. No need. Or another gospel, or another testament, or anything like that. Because all has been given. Everything that you need has been given through Jesus and his word. He is the name above all names. Right? Outside Christ, there is nothing worth knowing. In him are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Which is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is what you need to know. That is what you need to know. That's what Paul, he said, "I have decided to know nothing except that." So the warning for those who do this, the warning for those who add to or take away from the gospel is that the Lord is going to take away their share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Right? Verse 15 shows us that picture. It says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." This is not saying that at the time of new heavens and new earth with the new Jerusalem, that outside the gates of new Jerusalem, there's going to be all these sinful people, all these sorcerers and sexually immoral. It's not saying that they're going to be outside the gates. It's just a picture to show you that they aren't going to be let in, because where will they be? They will be in the lake of fire. That's where they go. This is the warning. Don't add to or take away from my word. Everything you need to know is right here in God's word, because it's been given to us through Jesus. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be taken away from. It's all relevant for you. It's all applicable to you, everything. And we need to be testing what we hear, right? Test. Don't believe every spirit. Test it to see if it's from God. Because it will come in the name of God, but it may not be from God. So here's the plea. Go back a little bit to verse 17. This is the plea here at the end of the chapter. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." It's a heartfelt plea. It should be the plea do you have to all those you know who aren't believers. Come. Matter of fact, one of the episodes of The Chosen talks is basically talking about this exact same plea, where it's, come and see, right? Who's this Jesus? Come and see. You want to know more about Jesus? Come and see. Come. That's the plea. Come. Come. It's such a simple word. Even in the Greek, it's a very common, simple word in the Greek language, which just means to show up and to arrive, to be there. But when they're saying it here in this verse, it's they're saying, please, please be there. That's the plea. Please be there. Please. Right? The Spirit and the bride say, please be there. Please. Let the one who hears say, please, be there. I want to be there. Let the one who is thirsty come. Do you know anyone who's thirsty? Tell them to come and see. Let the one who desires to take the water of life, who desires take the water of life without price. This is important because a lot of people think that they're going to have to, quote unquote, pay something. That there's some sort of a cost involved. What's the catch? Right? What's the catch? But Jesus says, no, come. If you want, if you're thirsty and you want to drink from the water of life, guess what? You don't have to pay. I paid, Jesus says. I paid the price. I paid the price for you. Come. Come and see. Please be there. Please be there. This is what we should be saying. Come to the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, we're also saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus. Please be there. And at the same time, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Because we want the Lord Jesus to come. Every day I wake up. Every day I unfortunately look at the news. Right? It's like, come, Lord Jesus. At the same time, it's like, please be there. Please come to Jesus. So many people are hurting right now. So many people being misled. So many people confused about what's going on and what to do. Looking for their salvation in all the wrong places. We need to tell them, come. Please be there. Come to Jesus. Come take the water of life freely, right? Jesus paid the price so you could drink of the water of life freely. Come as you are to Jesus. And verse 21 ends this way. And this is how we're going to wrap it up before we take communion. Verse 21 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Our life truly began by the grace of Jesus. Our life is sustained by the grace of Jesus. Everything we need for life is found through the grace of Jesus. We will finish this race by his grace. And we will be finished and perfected by his grace. It's all because of the grace of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There is only one first and last. There is only one Alpha and Omega. It's Jesus Christ. He is the totality, the sum, and the substance of the Scriptures. He is found in the first verse of Genesis, and he's found in the last verse of Revelation. He is the first and the last. He is the all in all of salvation. There is nothing else. There is no one else by which you can be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. So we want the grace of the Lord Jesus to be with all. That is what we want. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of you. Be reminded daily that the grace of the Lord Jesus is with you. He's with you. He wants to be with you. He knows you by name. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen. Let's take communion.